Just pray that the words that come out of his mouth are your words. Just bless him now in your name. Amen.
Amen.
And the reading is on page 545, Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 6. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the potter he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Just bless this reading and just press bless Tad as he comes to speak.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh, hello. You were hiding. Church is important, isn't it? Sarah, we haven't rehearsed this. What's your favourite day, Sarah?
Sundays.
Why?
So
she can sign in church, loves signing in church. Thank you for the water. You know, church is the hope of God for the nations, isn't it?
Yes.
It is. And church is, it says in Ephesians, it's the bride of Christ. Isn't that interesting? You're looking stunned here. I accept that that metaphor might seem a bit weird, but it's the sort of intimacy that God does want with us, isn't it? And in Revelation it says, I mentioned before my memory is not what it was. And yet when I was younger I could remember everything, absolutely everything, even if it didn't happen. In Revelation it talks about how we're destined for the throne. So that's great, isn't it? With hope for the world, we're destined for the throne. And we're the bride of Christ. And it says, do not give up meeting together, as many are in the habit of doing. And yet, church is in the minority now, isn't it? Real church is in the minority. We are so swimming against the flow. When it didn't used to be like this, I preached once at, only once, I spoke too quickly, unfortunately, at Stockport Baptist Church. And I'm in the back being prayed for by the assistant minister. I only get places where they haven't got a minister. I'm all right with that. And there was photos all over the wall of all... the church from about 1860, 70, I forget now. And they had one photo where there was 4,000 boys. 4,000 boys in the Sunday school. Now we know that that might be the only place they could get a warm and a feed. And that was true, yeah, I accept that. But we've changed such a lot, haven't we? But we're still the church, aren't we? Right, thank you for reading. Shall I give you the background to that passage? Unfortunately, I read all of Jeremiah 1 to 17 before I came here. Boy, is God annoyed at them. Seriously, I didn't realise God could get so cross. Really cross. Why, they're his people. And he's a jealous God. Jealous sounds bad these days, doesn't it? Because it sounds a negative consequence. But what's the root of jealousy? It's love, isn't it? And it can have bad outcomes and bad decisions. But poor old Jeremiah was kept being sent by God to these people who frankly needed a good slapping. And so what was happening was that God's people, who he had saved, had broken the covenant. Lots, permanently and in every single way. They didn't follow the law, they weren't kind, they weren't gracious, they weren't thoughtful or helpful. They started to worship gods made out of wood and stone. And in chapter, I think it's 11, God says to Jeremiah, and tell them these are no gods at all. He's hopping mad, really. And he warned them many times that if they didn't change, because he is a jealous God, he's going to punish them. And he's going to send a scourge from the north. And he did, didn't he? The Babylonians came. And Daniel and all the other things. So that's why we come to this passage where poor old Jeremiah, I mean, I wouldn't have volunteered for that job with you. I wouldn't have done it if I was paid. They didn't listen to God at all. And in verse 23 of the previous chapter, it says, but the trouble is, God, they don't listen. They don't pay attention to me or your word. They're stiff-necked, rebellious. They don't listen or respond to discipline. Other than that, they were fine. Right, so he sends Jeremiah to the potter's house. And the key issue here is that Jeremiah saw the pot that the potter was... I don't know if any of you have done pottery, I haven't, but you can watch it on telly, can't you? And have you ever seen a clean potter? You don't trust a clean potter, do you? Because clay is rebellious stuff, you know. Quite cantankerous. If you put a lump of clay on the wheel and stand back and start turning the wheel, what happens? I think it's splat, isn't it? Splat's the word, isn't it? It suddenly starts to fly up and hit people, the door, the wall, the ceiling. It has no consideration at all for humans as clay. So what an appropriate analogy, really. So he goes there, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. Not a word we use particularly often these days. Marred means, as you know, spoiled or broken or messed, where you can see the fingerprints of the potter in the wet clay. And the more I read it, the more I realised that the analogy of the potter and the clay is actually a golden thread running through a lot more of scripture than I realised. First of all, God is the creator God, isn't he? In Genesis 2:7, he picks up what? Mud and clay, and he moulds it and forms it into man, and he breathes the breath of life and the spirit of God into his nostrils, and he created man. And then when God in the form of Jesus came to this earth, he wanted to collect a bunch of blokes to help him, didn't he? What did he say? Come follow me and I will make you. And he wanted to change them from fishermen of fish to fishers of men. So he's a making God all the time. In Ephesians 2:10, one of my favourite chapters, he says, but we are all God's workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Created in Christ Jesus. But in those days, of course, pots was important. Why? Because they had no glass, they had no aluminium, they had no plastic, they had no cardboard. They had expanded polyester. They didn't have anything, did they? They had stone, wood and pottery. So if you wanted to store oil or any materials or water, it was a pot. Pots were made to be useful. We're luxurious enough now to have them because we think they are beautiful. But they were useful. So the point of this passage is that God is the potter. We are the clay. He wants to mould us into the image of Christ Jesus. He can remake our broken dreams. And that's a big ask, isn't it? I know that. I'm not the only one here with broken dreams, am I? Don't ask me to preach again if I am. Because it's just not the case. And so there's three key points here, because I'm from a Baptist tradition, so it has to be three, okay? One, we are all marred or spoiled or broken. Secondly, only God can change us. Three, the good news is he wants to. He wants to restore us. My eldest daughter Rachel, I've only got two daughters, I've only got two children, Rachel and Seth, and she loves pottery. I wouldn't say she's an amateur potter, but she goes every week to these clubs, you know, and she's getting better and better and better. So I asked her to tell me how hard it was to be a potter. She said, very. Have you seen it on the telly? They get this lump of clay, which doesn't want to be there anyway, and they bash it down, and they bash it down, and they mould it, and they squeeze all the air bubbles out, and they pour it over, and then they cut it in half, and they bash it down, they pour lots of water over it, then they press it right down again, and they get the wheel going, and they bring it right up, and they squash it all down again, and put it to the side, you see them, haven't you? And how they do it. Quite amazing, really. Flipping hard work for the potter, and not pretty good, much fun for the clay. Hard work. And it said that because God's the potter, he remakes the pots as it seems good for him. And the key issue here is, he's the potter with the clay. The clay doesn't tell the potter what to do, does he? It's a hard one, isn't it? It is. Because if we're the clay, sometimes I think God's, you know, got a bit tired and old and stuff, and he may have missed me out, and he's not listening properly, and he's not doing what I want him to do. But I don't want to be a long tall ball. I want to be a punch ball. Yeah? We want to tell God what to do, really. So he's trying to make us into something more Christ-like, which is the goal of Christians anyway. So, and it's his decision. But we're not going to be perfected, are we, till we get to the other side. We're not going to be restored. I mean, look around here. Anybody perfect? No. We're not, are we? We are being perfected all the time. We're always a work in progress. I actually find that quite encouraging. God's not done with me yet. But we have to be pressed and moulded. And then, what, it gets worse, doesn't it? They put you in a fire, don't they? 1,400 degrees or something. It's really, and then they take you out and they put some stuff on top of you. Then they put you in a hotter oven. Well, thank you very much. Fiery furnace comes to mind, does it? They take you out and they let you cool down. And so, I think often our life can feel like a lump of clay being bashed. Am I the only one that thinks, enough God, can you slow the wheel down so I can get off? It's hard, isn't it? Some days just seem so much like the others, and you think, will there ever be an end of it? And of this wheel called life sometimes goes around too quick. And we want to get off, and yet God's loving, careful hands have to be strong enough to stop us getting right off, but gentle enough to not to collapse the whole pot. You wouldn't want me as a potter, would you? You would start off very grand and quickly degenerate into a coaster. That's what you'd be. Because I'd make a complete pig's ear of it. So God is the potter. But he waits for us to place ourselves in his hands. You know why? Because he gives us free will. Which I think is really good. But sometimes I wish he didn't give other people free will. It's true, isn't it? Why did that person have the free will to make that decision? Look, it's hurting people. Because we can step outside of his will, we can choose to live in sin, we can choose to live in disobedience, we can choose to make decisions that hurt other people. And can we just realise that all of us have experienced this, haven't we? We've all experienced the pain of other people's decisions that have hurt us. And probably other people have been hurt by our decisions too. It's not easy. So we are going to be remade over and over again. We've just got to accept it. And you know what? It hurts. It doesn't it? It hurts. Sometimes we think, oh, I'd like some peace, some stability. I'd like just to settle down. Now, I'd like to have a week where I don't have lots to do. I can't be the only person that thinks this. So he's given us constant attention, constant moulding, constant pressure. But it's all loving, constant pressure. I'm going to give you a one-slide quiz, because I know you're all expert in ancient Chinese pottery anyway, so it should be quite easy. So I'm going to make it very easy. On the left is a lump of clay. Okay. It's 2 kilograms of it, cost about a tenner. A very plentiful substance in the world, but on its own, actually pretty useless. If you want some, come to my back garden. Yeah, there's lots of the stuff. Have it for free. On the right, there's an 18th century, it's about 1714, a Chinese vase from made for the emperor, clearly by the emperor's potter, from the King Long dynasty, but you probably all knew that. All you've got to do is tell me what the price is. On the left it's a tenner, on the right it's what? I'll help you. I'll say higher or lower. Have you got that? You're big enough. So come on, people will be breaking. I'm afraid they have to talk, but you know he's breaking all the rules of this. Way too little. No, way too little.
Million.
Well, you're missing notes off here, guys. More.
5 million.
No, it was more than 10 million. It's much more than
10 million.
Yeah. By the way, can I say, they can't make this now. So there's some potter in 1740 made it, who probably slept on the floor and had wooden shoes. Seriously, have we progressed? And it was looted in the late 19th century by the British. Sorry, we're up to 10 million, guys. Come on, I feel like an auctioneer here. Any more on 10 million? More?
50
million. More?
50.
50 million. It's more than 50 million, yeah. It probably is priceless, really, but somebody decided to pay 53.1 million. Who was it? It was a Chinese person, obviously, the rich Chinese who are now buying everything that we stole back. Anybody remember Arthur Negus? Now, you must do, because we're all old enough to remember going for a song, and it was precursor of Antiques Roadshow, yeah? Anyway, the man that owned this lived in a semi-detached house in Pinner, which is North London, and he died at the beginning of last year, and his daughter and son-in-law were the executors. And so the house wasn't full of great stuff. So they didn't take it to Sotheby's, they just had a general auctioneer take house clearance. Yeah, everything went there. And most of the things went for 20 quid, 50 quid, 60 quid. But this went for 53.1 million, I mean. He banged the gavel down so much the gavel broke and all the pieces. Because he was excited, because he made 11 million out of it. Anyway, Arthur Negus saw this in 1979. You remember it, there was a table, and you walked up, and or people looked at it and told you what they thought it was and what it was worth. And he got to Arthur Negus and says, it's very, very good copy. It's a pity, because if it was real, it would be worth as much as 3,000. So anyway, I've looked in my loft. So the difference between the left picture and the right picture is what? The potter. Yeah. What we need is the potter to turn rubbish, basically, into lovely stuff. Now, I look in the mirror every day. I'm not vain, is that clear? I look in the mirror every single day because I shave and I don't want to lose an ear. Simple as that. But God thinks we're masterpieces. You know why? We're masterpieces because of the person who made us. Yeah? You've got to believe it, otherwise Satan will jump on your shoulder. I don't mean all the time, but you just got to believe what God says about you. You're his masterpieces. And if you don't think you're a masterpiece, let me tell you absolutely how you can become a masterpiece. Give the master your pieces. Am I the only person that feels in bits some days? No. Give the master your pieces. I've not got a clue what's happening, God. Here are the pieces. And that's probably the point of the sermon. You're a masterpiece because who made it? If there was two violins up there and one of them was 199 quid and one was 15 million, you'd probably say, well, who made the one on the right? Miss Stradivarius, did you say, well, it must be quite expensive then. It's the person who made it, and he made us. So how does this potter help restore us? What's he doing? He's doing hundreds of millions of things, isn't it? We just don't see them all, do we? And it's probably a good job we don't know all the things that God's doing. The first thing is the potter stays messy. What did Jesus do? He couldn't have got more hands-on, could he? He couldn't have got more messy for us. And one of the things, some of the things I'm going to look at, so how the potter restores us, is he saves us. I know it's an obvious thing to say, but the first thing he does is save us, isn't he? Doesn't he? And what does he do? He keeps on saving us. And what does he keep on saving us from? Ourselves. Remember Paul in Romans 7, I think it is, where he says words to the effect of, here's the thing, guys, I know I should do this, this and this. They're great things. I want to do them. And here's the things I shouldn't be doing. You know, that, that and that. And what the heck? I'm doing some of these and I'm not doing these. Why am I sinning when I shouldn't be? That's what it is. It's very difficult. Because you know what? The sinful nature in us dies very slowly. I'm appalled at 70. I'm 70, I'm sorry about that. I know I'm not old enough to preach here, really, but there we go. I'm appalled at some of my thought life. I can't believe how often I do things with an impure motive. Can I be frank there? Or if I do something that's quite good, there's an impure motive somewhere in there. If I do something, I'd rather like somebody to see it. It's terrible. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:21, it says, Paul says that God wants us to form us into a vessel, a pot, full of honour and glory, perfect and useful for God. So that's what we're here for. What else does he do? He's our advocate. You know what an advocate is? It's the person that stands in the way of the punishment rightly due for the rubbish that we do. Like a lawyer in a way. So he's standing there. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, God, this is an amazing verse, can you listen quite carefully? God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a biggie. That's a biggie, that, isn't it? He did this for us. So Jesus stands in the way of the punishment rightly due for us. He's saying, Dad, she's okay. She's covered in my blood. What else is he forgives us? We've dealt with this already, in a way. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's quite good, isn't it? It's something that if you had to buy, you'd be saving up for that opportunity, wouldn't you? What happens when if the potter goes round Wetherspoons for an hour and a half and has a liquid lunch and he comes back, what do you think the clay looks like? It's rock hard. You can't remould it then. You put a lot of water on it, but usually you have to break it all up and pound it into a paste. And that's a good analogy, because you know what? The trouble with sin is it's got the letter I in the middle, hasn't it? And that's what the root of it all is, really. And when it says, confess our sins, sin can only come out of your mouth, guys, can't it? Only one place it can come out. And I sometimes confess out loud, and I don't like it. I don't like hearing the words of my sin being confessed out loud, because I become more appalled with it, really. He uses other people, doesn't he? And if I've mentioned this last time I preached, I'm sorry, but I'd like to say how cooperative and gracious I was to all the doctors and nurses in the hospital. I'd like to say that, but I wasn't. Not for the first 2 months anyway. Because I was going to the toilet 20 odd times a day, not quite making it, and having changing my incontinence pants two dozen times a day. I couldn't sleep, because trying to sleep in hospital is not good, you know. Because it's just the same as the day. It's a hard place to be in this hospital. And there was no shower. The shower wasn't working for the first 2 months. There's only so much you can do with wet wipes and toilet paper. Need I go on? It was awful, absolutely awful. And they were giving me a trip because I was losing so much weight and other things. And it was okay during the day, you know. But they wanted a nurse came up to me at about 10 o'clock. She said, "We've got to have another drip." I said, "Fine. What time? 6 or 7 in the morning?" Yeah. They didn't wake me up quite early. She says, "No, now." I said, "Now? How will I sleep?" She says, "Well, it says here you've got to have this drip." She wasn't trying to solve the issue, you know. So I said in words probably less gracious than I'm telling you here, I said, "No, come back in the morning." And Rachel, my other daughter, came to see me, and I told her this, and she very graciously told me off. I needed another person to help restore me, push me back to the middle. She says, "Dad, you can't take your own colon out. You can't take your own kidney out. You can't give yourself an anaesthetic. Don't even try. You can't even dress yourself or make your own meals in. Just, I think, you know, young people speak, roll with it, Dad," something like that, she said. Basically, give in. Stop. It's not nice, no. Just, you'll be out quicker if you do things that the doctor said. So I did. I often don't like amusing other people, do you? I don't like it when people come and say, "Hello, brother, can I say something in love?" And I'm going, You know what's coming, don't you? It's going to be a rebuke, really. He uses trials and the fiery furnace. Let me read out my least favourite verses in the Bible. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials and tribulations of any kind. Bring it on, you know, whoopee. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you might become more persevering, mature, and able to do all God's work. I know what it means now. I didn't know what it meant before I went in the hospital, let me tell you. And it says in 1 Peter 5, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And all I can say is my personal experiences are that when I was having my first operation, I'd never had an operation before. And you're lying there, and you're naked, and you've got this silly green gown on, you know, where you've got to tie it behind your back in double bows. Great, where's the training course for that? You feel silly. I said, what do you do when you go in? She said, we just take it off. Well, why don't you fasten it at the front then? Anyway, I'm not going to change the NHS. So I'm lying there, and obviously I'm hoping the operation will go well. But I'm lying there, and God was really quite close to me, because he made me realise this is a trial, isn't it? But I'm thinking, all of a sudden, I don't care about my house, my car, holidays, pensions, status, the money I used to have, my friends. All of a sudden, who is it? It's just you and God, isn't it? And we'll all be there one day, won't we? It's just you and God. And all of a sudden, the priorities changed completely. The work of the Holy Spirit. Am I allowed to mention the Holy Spirit in this church? I'm joking. Contrary to rumour, the Holy Spirit is not old now. He's not in a nursing home in Eastbourne. He's living in the hearts of all believers. But I've been to some churches where they believe the former. He's living in the hearts of all believers. And what's he doing? He's trying to make true in your life and my life what God in the form of Jesus already accomplished on the cross, isn't he? And he's living in you. And you might notice him, because sometimes you might think my conscience is nagging me. Well, the Holy Spirit might be telling you that this isn't necessarily the best choice or best decision you're making here. Let the Holy Spirit have more control. Pray to him. I'll tell you what, when I was in that bad 2 months before, I thought they were going to take the colon out, and then they found out they had cancer in my kidney, so they had to take that out first. So I was even there for longer, but very long, of course. I learned the truth of what sacrifice of praise means. Praising God through gritted teeth, you know, dozens of times a night, you know, please let me have some sleep, God. Please let me have some sleep. But the potter was there all the time. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, I used to think was an event. It's a daily walk made up of second by second, minute by minute choices, isn't it? We can choose those things. Now, what's our role in this? Because we're not just... where the analogy breaks down is we're not inanimate objects, are we? We're created in God's image. He gives us brains and a mind. He gives us gifts and talents. He gives us time to learn more things, yeah? He gives us life to do this. So what's our opportunity? Well, first of all, Rick the Potter's user guide might be a good one. And a lot of the women here might be saying, no, don't talk to me about user instructions. We only read the instructions when my husband only reads them when we're waiting for the police, ambulance or fire brigade. We don't do it. We don't read instructions anymore. But the Word of God. Psalm 119, 9 to 11. How can a man and a woman keep their way pure? By living according to your word. Therefore, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I won't sin against you. Do we read the word? Sorry, I'm not. I go to churches where nobody has brought a Bible. And when I mention verses where I assume people would at least know that one, they don't. It's, you know, we're not doing it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful in righteousness training, so that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for all good deeds. The key one, of course, is in Matthew 4:4. What happened when Jesus is tempted? What did he say? Did he sit down and debate for half an hour with Satan? He said, no, it is written. It is written. And the third one, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible is the most owned book on the planet. Do you know that? May I suggest probably the least read? We don't read it anywhere near as much as we did maybe two generations ago, and I think that's an issue. Prayer, we can pray. Now, I'm sorry, this is obvious, isn't it? Read your Bible more, guys. Pray more. I know it's an obvious thing, but some people, if you only pray when you've got a problem, you've got a problem. And I had to learn this in my school, that my prayers were ultimately a long wish list, as if God was a spiritual sugar daddy dishing out answers. And I'm sorry. So I did that. And prayer, as we know, is a continuous communication with God. And I try and make it continuous if I can. Because it's about relationship, not results, isn't it? Much as we long for positive results. And it doesn't stop us praying. Keep short accounts with God. Well, we dealt with that, really. It's forgiveness, isn't it? There is not much restoration in our lives without being forgiven and then forgiving others, as we know in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others that sin against us. Well, there's a valve there. If we don't forgive others, you know, if we harbour grudges for a long time, what's happening to the forgiveness we want in the meantime? Acknowledge God before others. In Matthew 10:32, it says, all those people on earth who stand up before their friends and family and colleagues and acknowledge me before them, I will stand up before God and acknowledge them before my Father. Isn't that amazing? That's really saying he's boasting about people who know him and love him and tell others about him in heaven. Well, I thought that was quite exciting anyway. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? You know the verse, fix your eyes on Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, is it? Because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the potter, yeah? And the perfecter is constantly changing his pot for the better. And I also know it's true because it says on my glasses case. Is that a sign? I'll put it down if the lights will go back. No. Rachel bought me this, which is very appropriate for glasses case. It says, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now let's be frank here. In 50 years' time, none of us will be here. I'm being generous, aren't I? I'm being generous. In 100 years, this building might not be here. Church will still be here. I'm quite glad in 50 years, Putin won't be here and Trump won't be there. That's just my personal opinion, is that clear? Other despots are available. But it's true, isn't it? But bluntly, all this will burn. But what is unseen, God, won't. There'll always be a church, wherever it is. I once begged God to save me on one day when I was having the CT scan after they found cancer in this kidney. I had to go and have another CT scan to see if it had spread. And I said, can it spread? He says, oh yeah, the cancer you've got can spread. And you've had it for a long time, so it could spread. So you're going to have another scan. Where do you think it could spread to? Well, we're going to look for the lungs and the brain. I said, what if it spread today? He says, well, it's okay, Mr. Bransky. Please be assured we won't be taking your lungs and brain out. Didn't know whether to thank him or not. He wasn't being amusing, though. What else do we do? Persevere. Now, I'm sorry about this. I don't even like the word persevere, do you? Sounds hard work before you even start it. Persevere, you know why? We're in a daily battle, aren't we? It's us versus the devil. God doesn't say it's going to be easy. He says, in this life you will have problems. And we are swimming against the flow, aren't we? Even the Evangelical Alliance's survey said probably 4-5% of the current UK population are what would be defined as evangelical, yeah? They go to church, believe in Jesus, believe in creation, believe in the Bible, believe there is a heaven. Yeah, all those things. 4%. We are so in the minority. But he wants us to persevere. Persevere when there seems no hope, when there seems no answer, when there seems no presence. And you know what? it sounds self-pity. I often think it's not fair. Am I the only person who thinks sometimes life's not fair? I don't deserve this. And you know what? I might not. But I tell you what we get as Christians. We get what we don't deserve. Grace, isn't it? Grace. By grace you are saved through faith, not by works. So, is being clay hard work flipping? Well, right it is. Can you read the yellow, goldy words? It's quite bright in here. Now this is quite important when it comes to being restored, because I think it's quite fundamental, isn't it? Now it might be obvious, do I act more like the potter than the clay? No, God's the potter. I can't be the potter. I'm the clay. Well, if I look at society, most people want to be the potter. You must know people who want to control things, don't they? Want to direct this, control this, plan this, satisfy themselves on this. And God's useful for verifying their agenda on their objectives. Please may I have a car parking space soon, and may those 7.5 tan shoes be in stock. I'm being flippant, but you know what I mean. And is it an add-on to the life that you're already planning for yourselves, or is it actually completely fundamental? And it's an obvious thing that Corrie ten Boom has said, but the more I think about it, the truth of clay doesn't tell the potter what to do, is if the potter takes even one hand off, you've seen what happens, isn't it? It wobbles. It starts to go off centre. Do you feel wobbly sometimes? Do you feel off centre sometimes? Do you feel like you're getting to the edge of the wheel and you're not bothered because you just want to get off anyway? It's about surrendering control. And there's such a lot of sinfulness in me that I want to try and control the things I can control. I often think it's a good thing. I've got to earn this money, I've got to provide, I've got to leave money. You know, there's a set of responsibilities we can claim to do, and many of them are very good. But I only learned to surrender and understand what a sacrifice of praise was when I was in hospital. So that's God the potter using hospital experience and two operation experience to say, Tad, I want you looking like this and being like this. Quite a statement for Jesus. It gets me really. Thy will be done. And you know what? Surrendering like this is a positive choice, guys. Can I say that? This surrender to God is not a defeat. It is not a failure. It is not saying, I'm rubbish, I'm giving in. This surrender is actually quite brave, it's active, and it's honest. Isn't it? It's saying, these are the truths about my situation. And we need to get away from this determinist view that some people have of God. You know, there's a little book in heaven and it's all written down, everything's going to happen to you, so it doesn't matter what you do. And I meet Christians and they say quite pathetically, well, if God wants me to have a wife, I'm sure he'll provide one. You want to give him a good slapping, don't you? What's he going to do? Lower a lady down from a helicopter on a rope, middle of the afternoon on Sunday? No. If you thought of staying behind the service later and having a cup of coffee and talking to people. I met another girl who's a friend of Rachel's actually, and she's saying she hasn't got a job after a year or two after leaving university. And she says, well, if God wants me to get a job, I'm sure he'll give me one. So I asked to read her CV. Well, I was dropping asleep before the end of page one, because she'd never done a job, so she couldn't say what she was good at. She just gave a praise of her MA thesis. I said, honestly, if you give me your CV, I can, in half an hour, I can get you a CV. It'll be two sides. You won't mention anything you did on your thesis and stuff. And it certainly won't mention you're in the guides and you've got 25 meter breaststroke. None of that. I'll get you an interview, but you've got to do the rest. No, if God wants me to get a job, That's my CV. I'm sorry, I'm sort of bloke who wants to choke people like this. It is, you know, this surrender is active, not passive. And is it easy? No. Surrendering to God's will is flipping hard. You know why? Because we get scared. What will people think of me? What if it goes wrong? What if I feel less comfortable after I've surrendered this or that? This addiction, this, you know, whatever it is. And all I can say is, I was glad to be in hospital where I was in a position where I had no choice. So I came to the conclusion the best thing to do in this situation is do it afraid. Don't wait for, you know, feeling good enough about yourself and bravery. You can't create this sort of stuff. You know, I'm going to give up this, I'm going to trust God in this. Will I be afraid? Yes, I'm going to do it afraid then. I think he wants us to say, you all say, I'm all you need. He wants you to say, he's all you want. There's actually a big difference. Last one now. So there's a God who started by creating us in the very beginning, and he's restoring us all the way through. And you know that these verses in Revelation 21, behold, I'm making all things new. It's in that passage that often at funerals, isn't it? Behold, there is a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more tears, no more crying, and stuff like that. He is making all things new. And he doesn't say here, importantly, I will make all things new, or I have made all things new. He's saying, I am making all things new. He is the constant, present restorer in our lives. And the hardest, well, the most important 8 words in the Bible. Yeah, not my will, but yours be done. That's what Jesus said on the cross. He had a choice, didn't he? He had a choice. He did it because he loved us, and he was obedient, and he loved his Father. And I think we've got an opportunity to sometime today say, yeah, not my will, but yours be done. I don't mean in, it might be in small things. There might be one little thing where you know, that's got to, I have to give it, put it on God's account. I've got to put it on God's account. He always pays his bills. We pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the truth of you, the truth of your word. Thank you for the truth that you created us. You've never stopped loving us. You love us right now, and you always will. Thank you that you care enough to keep moulding us, and sometimes you do it in ways that sound like is uncomfortable and hurts. Lord, we long to be people that are more surrendered to you, whilst fully active in your kingdom. We're not giving in, we're acknowledging the truth. Lord, help us see that. Help us do hard things, afraid. Give us your grace to move forward, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.